One of the most familiar psalms is Psalm 46, which begins this way: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains skip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. Psalm 46 continues to this stirring conclusion: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Psalm 46 is one of 11 psalms ascribed to the sons of Korah. These Levites were worship leaders in the tabernacle and then in the temple, and their 11 psalms lift us up to a level of worship that is resonant with the relationship they had with the Almighty and the joy they had in serving Him and in serving others. But there's an interesting history to the sons of Korah. The ancestor of their house, Korah, was one of the most notorious rebels in the whole Bible. According to Numbers 16, this Levite and a cousin of Moses led a rebellion seeking to take the high priesthood for himself. Well, God intervened directly in that case because Korah was rebelling not just against Moses and Aaron. He was rebelling against the commandments of God, the order that God had established, the way that God intended to do things. And it was because Korah himself was not satisfied with the substantial and honorable role that God had given to him and to other Levites to serve in the tabernacle. God's intervention was some rather severe and swift judgment. Korah and the 250 men with him who brought unauthorized offerings of incense to the Lord were struck down, and others who remained in their tents but continued in obstinate rebellion were simply swallowed up by the earth. The earth opened up, swallowed down their tents, these men and their households. But the sons of Korah survived. Now, by human standards, we might have labeled all of them as rebels and shut them out of society. But by God's redemptive standards, by His grace and His love, they were not cut off. In fact, they redeemed their father's name and the name of their house, which is why they became the preeminent musicians in the days of ancient Israel when the temple still stood, and they are remembered with honor. Now, it is important to remember as well, their rebellious ancestor Korah had much to do with imparting to them the identity of who they were. Perhaps it was in remembering that rebellion that they were motivated even more to seek a living relationship with the Creator and to serve Him with joy and gladness, knowing what their whole house had been redeemed from. And this is the nature of our God. He said to Moses, and He reiterated to Ezekiel and others, that He would hold every person accountable for his or her own wrongdoing. Sons are not to be put to death for the iniquity of their fathers, neither fathers to be put to death for the iniquity of their sons. It seems, though, that when Ezekiel was writing this in Ezekiel chapter 18, that there was some contention over this very principle. In fact, verse 25 of Ezekiel 18 says this: "Yet you say, Adonai's way is unfair. Hear now, house of Israel, is my way not fair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he will die for it. Because of his iniquity that he did, he will die. But when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he committed and does what is lawful and right, his soul will live. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he committed, he will surely live and not die." Now that's God's word to his prophet Ezekiel, and it's actually echoed in the words of the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Romans, he begins by explaining in Romans chapter 1 how all of creation testifies to the glory of God, and every human being has the opportunity to respond to that testimony and enter into relationship with the Creator. Then he goes on to chapter 2, which starts out this way. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man, every one of you who is judging. For by whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who practice such things is based on truth. But you, O man, judging those practicing such things yet doing the same, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you belittle the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But by your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will pay back each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and fury. There will be trouble and hardship for every human soul that does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and shalom, peace, to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. That was Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. Now think about the story of Korah and the redemptive work done by Korah's descendants. If the people of Israel had had their way in human judgment, seeing the severe judgment that happened on Korah and his fellow rebels, they might very well have cut off the house of Korah and left them there in the wilderness, having nothing more to do with someone who had brought such evil on the people of Israel. Isn't that what we do even now? Think about the end of the Cold War in the 1990s. What happened throughout the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe? The leader of the communist revolution in Russia, Vladimir Lenin, was uniformly reviled. This man had been a hero three generations earlier, when he came in with a message of hope to rescue the oppressed from those who had oppressed them. That was the communist message. And tragically, he ended up establishing a regime that was even more repressive. And that is why, in the 1990s, statues of Lenin came tumbling down all across Europe, and his name went from one of great honor and respect and reverence to a name despised. And to this day, his name is still, in many circles, despised. But what would God say about that? The fact is, for good or ill, Vladimir Lenin is part of the story of the Russian people, the Ukrainian people, the Estonian people, and many others who were under Soviet dominion for 70 years. So taking down his statue is one thing, but blotting out the memory of him altogether would be another. For good or ill, Russia is what it is today, largely because of what Vladimir Lenin began over 100 years ago. And if his memory is removed from the consciousness of the people, then they stand in peril of repeating the same errors and entering into the same oppression. This is what God is talking about when he speaks through his prophets and through his apostles. Human beings are naturally hypocritical. We naturally will accuse others of the very wrongs that we ourselves are doing. That is why the only justice that is right and sure is the justice of God, even as the only mercy that is right and sure is the mercy of God. Better that we should leave the judgment up to him and learn and keep our stories, both the good parts and the bad parts, because all of that makes us who we are today and helps us understand where we want to go in the future.